up a series that we've been calling Things That Jesus Never Said. And the reason that we're talking about the things that Jesus did say is that sometimes it's really easy to take for granted the power and the truth of what he did say. And so we look at what he didn't say, what he could have said, maybe even what I would have said, so that we can embrace the power of what he did say. And to start off with a little fun thing, we're going to, as we've been doing, let's look at a couple of things that Jesus didn't say about Easter. First of all, he did not say, "Blessed are those who wear the nicest Easter outfits." Now, I realize some of you are in jammies today. "For theirs is the kingdom of God." He didn't say, as often as you gather today, eat Cadbury cream eggs, Peeps, and chocolate-covered bunnies in remembrance of me. He didn't say these things. You can do that today, and I have some right here today. But Jesus didn't tell you to do that. But today we're going to look at what Jesus did say about sin. Interesting thing about guilt. Everybody deals with it in one way or another. Some it's a little more innocent than others. In fact, one of the top guilts that people have, if you do some research, is in the area of food. We have food guilt. Fully 29% of people feel guilty at one point or another about what they eat. Some guilt comes from not feeling that we measure up. Some comes from actions that we do, or maybe even actions that we don't do. But this morning, I want to look at what we do when we find ourselves guilty before a holy God. And so we're going to look at a story found in Luke chapter 23. That describes the final hours of the life of Jesus. But let me begin with some context here. Instead of wearing a golden crown, we find Jesus wearing a crown of thorns. Instead of being surrounded by servants and people flocking to him, he was surrounded by thieves. Instead of sitting on a throne, Jesus is hanging on a cross. And Luke's gospel says this in verse 32. "Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with Jesus to be executed. When they came to the place called Golgotha, they crucified Jesus there, along with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left." Now, this idea of crucifixion, this act of crucifixion, we see often in our culture pretty crosses hanging on our neck or on our ears or on our walls, and it doesn't really convey the reality of crucifixion. And so to give some context of what Jesus did for us and what he was put through for us, It also gives us some insight of who was hanging next to Jesus that day. Because crucifixion by design is an intensely painful and brutal way to die. It was excruciating pain that the person being crucified encountered. In fact, that's where we get that word from. X being out of, and cruciating comes from crucifix, which means cross. The word excruciating literally means out of the cross. But not only was it painful, it was publicly and spiritually shameful. Because every part of it was meant to show an example to those around. The Romans designed it. They would humiliate you in public. They would strip you down and make you walk through the town. And not only that, but Scripture says that it's shameful or even a curse for anyone who dies on a tree. So this is how it would happen. They would strip someone down, and they would start with a scourging. And the Roman soldiers doing this would issue 39 lashes with what is called a cat of nine tails, and it would cause a person that was undergoing it into a point of the verge or past the verge of shock. And so this excruciating pain has just gone on, and now you're being forced to carry your own cross through the public streets to the place that they would provide this and perform this crucifixion. And they would put you on this cross, and they would nail these 7-inch spikes and drive them through your wrists and your ankles, putting them together. And it's on those points that the cross would be held to. And they would, it's on those points, those stakes that are through the wrists and through the ankles, that you would have to lift up yourself to take a breath. And eventually you would die by suffocation, by extreme shock to the body. You see, crucifixion was just an ordinary way that Romans would punish someone. It was reserved for the worst of criminals. And so to understand that, we understand that the two criminals hanging next to Jesus, one on each side, weren't pickpockets. They weren't just average criminals. They had done something extreme. They had done something horrible and were found guilty and deserving of this particular kind of death. And here we have Jesus, whom Pilate, the Roman authority, had already declared he was not worthy of death, let alone death on a cross. And yet here he is in the middle of these two, and as the crowd hurls curses and at all three of them, he looks up to heaven. And remember, he's having to push himself up and pull himself up on these stakes to declare these words. And he prays this. He didn't pray, "God, send down 1,000 angels and arm them with swords and wipe out these people." He didn't pray, "God, give these people the pain that I'm going through." What he did pray was, "Father, forgive them, because they do not know what they're doing." And in verse 39, as we read this story, we find one of the criminals who's hanging there next to Jesus. And now he's joining the crowd. He's hurling insults at Jesus. And he says, "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." Much like many in Jesus' time, he's just wanting something from Jesus. This criminal sees no need for mercy. He sees no need for grace. He doesn't need a Savior, and so he's hurling these insults at Jesus. But the other criminal, he rebuked the first one. And it says, and he asked, "Don't you even fear God, since you're under the same sentence? We're punished justly, for we're getting what we deserve." This criminal recognizes that they had committed something significant enough to be put to death. And not only be put to death, but be put to death in this significant way. And I think about it. And I invite all of you at home to participate with me here. I want you to think about this. I'm going to give a few statements, and you should know the ending of this statement. And so I invite you to say it out loud in your home. What goes around, comes around. Your past will come back to haunt you. You made your bed, now you've got to lay in it or lie in it. These are all different ways to say you get what you deserve. Now, if you're like me, there's a part of me at different points that kind of likes the idea of someone getting what they deserve after they've done something wrong. I mean, I'll admit that I've been driving the speed limit sometimes down the highway. And here I am driving along and someone passes me going 90 thinking that they own the road. And a few miles down the road, what I find is when I see them pulled over is there's part of me that says, they deserve that. They had it coming. And so when I think of that, and then I look at this second criminal that says that he and the other criminal are getting what they deserve. But then he looks at Jesus and he says, but this man, Jesus, he's done nothing wrong. Then you watch this criminal who's aware of his own sin, and he looks at Jesus and says, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And let's look at what Jesus didn't say in response to that. Jesus didn't look at him and say, no, I never liked you, and I didn't like the way you looked, or I didn't, you know, you kind of got on my nerves, so not going to happen. Didn't say that. He didn't say, remember when I was preaching, and I know you were at the Sermon on the Mount. I remember seeing you there, and you know, you had your chance then. But no, you weren't really paying attention. You were just there for a meal. And I saw you just hanging out and looking on your phone. You know, he didn't say that. He didn't say, no, I'm sorry about the way you've lived and what you've done. You know, I can forgive a lot of different things, but not your particular sins. You've gone too far. You've done too much. It's too late for you. He didn't say any of these things. Instead, he looks at the criminal who couldn't do a thing to earn his right standing before God because his hands are spiked to a tree. He couldn't turn over a new leaf. He couldn't get baptized. He couldn't start to go to church. He couldn't give an offering. He couldn't even lift his hands up in praise to God, pleading. He couldn't do a single thing to earn a right standing before God. And yet, you look at what happens, and Jesus looks at this guilty, sinful, and repentant man and says, I tell you the truth. Today, you will be with me in paradise. Even though you can't earn it, even though there's nothing you can do to deserve this, I'm going to show you grace, and you'll be with me in paradise. Now, in our humanity, we see this and we say, well, that's not fair. He didn't deserve that. And we'd be right. But I also recognize that none of us deserve what God is offering. Ephesians 2, verses 3 through 4 says that we all deserve punishment. By nature, we are all objects of wrath before a holy God. But it doesn't end there. What it continues to say is that but because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our own transgressions. Here's the thing that I really want us to get today. If we take nothing away than this, understand this. Jesus did not come to just make bad people good. Jesus came to make dead people alive. Ephesians 2:8 continues to say, for it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. It's not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that nobody can boast. Jesus makes dead people alive. Imagine for a moment, though, what it would be like for that undeserving criminal to hear those words. You're forgiven. Your sins will not be held against you. Imagine if the Roman guards heard that from Jesus and they say, well, we might as well let this guy go. And they take him down from the cross. And yeah, he would be in a lot of pain. He'd have these horrible wounds, but his wounds would heal and he would recover. And yet, and years would be added to his life. And what do you think the rest of his life would be? What would he be devoted to, knowing that someone died so that he could live? Well, I think we all know the answer. There would be a day when he wouldn't think about what that innocent man did for him. His life would be fully devoted, completely given over to the one who gave it all for him. He'd be declaring, it's not by my grace, it's not by what I do, it's but by God. It's by what he did for me that I have a second chance. And the key to all of this is that I realize that the criminal's story is my story. I am undeserving. I am unworthy. I am guilty and deserve punishment before a holy God. But I recognize that the very Son of God, Jesus, who never sinned, was slain for my sins. And every day that I'm aware of that, that I didn't get what I deserved, I can thank God for His grace. And I can thank God for what Psalm 103 says, that God's unfailing love towards those who fear Him is great at the high of the heavens above. That our God is so good that when we respond to His love, and we repent that He removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. That's how good our God is. The criminal story is my story. That Jesus died and was buried for my sins. But the story didn't end there. Because on the third day, when the women went to the tomb, the stone was rolled away and Jesus was not there. Because the work that God had sent Jesus to do, He completed it. It was perfect. It was done. It was over. And in the same way, Jesus declared, "It is finished." And that's why, because of the perfect work of the forgiveness of sins that God has done for us, that displayed God's love, that we can have hope. When we're in Christ, when we've put our life in Jesus' hands, when we take on the reality that we've put our faith in His work and not in what we do or what we can buy or what we own, that we can be fully forgiven and given that second chance. It's because of His death and resurrection that Jesus can look at me, a repentant person, far from perfect, and Jesus, who could do nothing but be Himself, and me, who could do nothing to earn my forgiveness, Jesus declares, "Your sins are forgiven." That's why we celebrate Easter. The death and the grave was conquered. Forgiveness of sins has been attained because the perfect sacrifice has been given. This morning, if your guilt is heavy, confess it to Him. Scripture tells us that God is faithful and just to forgive us all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You are not here this morning with us by accident. You are here to experience God's grace, to enter into the gospel message, the good news that is offered for you and me. That Jesus didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. And for that, we can give Him glory. We can give Him honor because He is risen. And our choice is what we do with the second chance that we've been given. Our choice is whether we are going to be which criminal, the one that continues to hurl curses, or our choice is the one that asks God for forgiveness and we repent and we live differently as a result. Heavenly Father, we are thankful this morning. We are thankful that you are more than enough. That there is nothing in and of myself that I can do. There is nothing in and of myself that I can buy or earn to receive forgiveness, to receive grace and mercy. But out of yourself, out of the love that you are, you provided the perfect sacrifice. Out of the love that you are, you receive me as I plead before you, Lord. Forgive me, for I've done wrong. Forgive me, Lord. Give me what I do not deserve. I ask, I plead it, Lord, and I receive it. Because the promise is true that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins. That you are coming again. That you've made a way for me to enter into relationship with you permanently. God, for that we are thankful. In your name we pray. Amen. And so we're so thankful that you joined us today. Again, if you're a regular participant in our church, we invite you to help continue in what God has called us to do here as in Baker City. You can give via our website or through text and in the mobile app, or you can drop off any kind of donation or check to the church office or mail it in. We're so thankful, and we hope you're doing well. Continue to check on one another. We're seeing such great things among our people. Remember, the church is not within four walls, it is you. God bless.